The U.S.-Israeli campaign of killing, destruction, and starvation against Palestinians in Gaza continues for the 158th day. Israeli occupation forces kill three more Palestinians in the West Bank. The regime intensifies deadly crackdown in the months of Ramadan. Lebanon's resistance fighters fired dozens of rockets at Israeli targets in the northern occupied territories following airstrikes by the regime on Lebanon's Baal Bank. This is World News from Tehran, with me, your host, Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Palestinians in the Gaza Strip see no ease in their suffering as the Israeli bombardment and siege continue even during the holy months of Ramadan. Here's a moment when a new air raid targeted the southern city of Rafah. The regime struck the central city of Deir al-Balah twice, killing nine people and injuring a number of others. Nine also lost their lives after troopers once again opened fire on aid seekers in Gaza City. The death toll from the genocidal war on Gaza since October 7th stands at more than 31,000, most of them women and children. People in the war-ridden coastal sliver broke their fast on the first day of Ramadan on Monday. The sacred month has started while Gazans are grappling with severe starvation, most of the residential buildings being reduced to rubble. Now, we've spoken to our correspondent, Motieba Musabe, in the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah, and he says that Israeli warplanes continue attacking residential buildings amid worsening humanitarian crisis in Gaza.
The Israeli occupation forces are actually committed more massacres over the last night, as here in Deir al-Balah city, the Israeli warplanes destroyed another residential building in the eastern part of Deir al-Balah city. The Israeli occupation forces destroyed another residential building in Al-Karara neighborhood located in the eastern part of Khan Yunis city. At least 11 Palestinian dead bodies were extracted from the rubble of that destroyed house. And when it comes to the other areas of Gaza Strip, The Israeli occupation forces also continued their air strikes against Khan Yunis city and against Rafah city. Another residential building was destroyed in Rafah city, particularly in Hay al-Jinena, which is located in the eastern part of Rafah city. And even in Khan Yunis city, more Palestinian residential buildings and more houses were blown up by the Israeli occupation forces, particularly in Hamas city and the surrounding area of Hamas city, which is located, as you know, in the western part of Khan Yunis city. However, in Gaza City, the Israeli occupation forces also committed another appalling massacre after targeting the Palestinian civilians who were gathering near Al-Kuwait roundabout waiting for the humanitarian aid. In addition to that, Jabalia refugee camp was subjected to heavy bombardments after the Israeli warplanes waged several airstrikes against the residential areas. And when it comes to the catastrophic humanitarian conditions, as you know, these conditions are unfolding more and more with Ramadan, as the people here are trying and are grappling actually to have meals for iftar and for sahur, and they do not have any real access to those meals, as you know that Gaza City particularly and the northern part of Gaza Strip are still suffocated by the Israeli siege imposed on them, as the Israeli occupation forces are still preventing them from having any real access to those basic humanitarian needs.
UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres, in a message on the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, has called for an immediate ceasefire in the Gaza Strip to honor the spirit of the month.
Today marks the start of the holy month of Ramadan, a period when Muslims around the world celebrate and spread the values of peace, reconciliation, and solidarity. Yet, even though Ramadan has begun, the killing, bombing, and bloodshed continue in Gaza. My strongest appeal today is to honor the spirit of Ramadan by silencing the guns and removing all obstacles to ensure the delivery of life-saving aid at the speed and massive scale required.
A vessel carrying humanitarian aid for Palestinians has set sail from a port in Cyprus and is now en route to the besieged Gaza Strip. It's being sent by Spanish NGO Open Arms. It's carrying 200 tons of food to Gaza. This is aimed at opening a new sea route of aid to Gaza, where the population is on the brink of famine due to the Israelis' genocide and blockade. According to the World Food Program, the risk of famine is increasing by the day. Gaza is facing the worst food crisis in recent history, and more than 500,000 people there are suffering from catastrophic hunger and starvation. At least 27 Palestinians have already died of malnutrition and dehydration in Gaza. No respite from Israeli violence against Palestinians, whether in Gaza or elsewhere. The regime troopers have taken the lives of three more Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. Among the dead is a young woman who succumbed to the wounds she sustained during an Israeli raid in an area near the city of Jenin. There were two other deadly raids north of the city of Tul Kerem. In one of them, the regime forces shot a 25-year-old Palestinian. The other raid took place near the town of Atil, where undercover Israeli troops killed a man. Since October 7th, the occupied territories have been witnessing intensified raids by the regime's forces. Hundreds of Palestinians have been killed and thousands more abducted in the West Bank in over 5 months. Our correspondent Mona Kendall joined us earlier from Ramallah with details regarding the latest Israeli raids in the West Bank.
Israeli forces disguised as Palestinians or as Arabs raided the towns or an area between the towns of Allar and Zeta, northern Tul Kerem, and they succeeded, this Dovdivan unit succeeded to murder a Palestinian, Mohammed Mustafa Jaber, 32 years old, originally from the village of Arabi in Jenin. The Israeli military claimed that this man, Mohammed Jaber, was on his way to carry out an anti-Israeli operation inside the lands that were occupied 1948. So Jaber was inside one of the shops there when the Dovdivan unit, the undercover units, arrived at the area. And they claimed that he had a gun and that he had opened fire at them before he was shot and killed. And of course, his body was confiscated by the Israeli forces. Several hours later, another Palestinian succumbed to his injuries. The Palestinian paramedics said that a Palestinian was seriously injured and was transferred to a hospital also in the same area. Several hours later, the Palestinian Ministry of Health revealed that Tawfiq Hussein, also from the town from Jenin, was shot, wounded, and then succumbed to his injuries.
The deputy political bureau chief of the Palestinian Resistance Movement has held talks with the secretary general of Lebanon's Hezbollah movement in Beirut amid the Israeli onslaught on Gaza. Khalil Al-Hayya and Said Hassan Nasrallah discussed a wide range of issues, including the recent developments in Gaza and the occupied West Bank, as well as ceasefire negotiations. The meeting came as both resistance groups have been fighting Israeli forces at different fronts. Since the beginning of the regime's genocidal war in October, Hezbollah has exchanged fire with the Israeli military in support of Palestinians in Gaza. The resistance group says it will stop attacks only if the regime stops its deadly aggression against Palestinians. Meantime, the Israeli regime has staged a series of new airstrikes on Lebanon, triggering retaliatory rocket attacks from Hezbollah against the occupied territories. According to Lebanese officials, Israeli strikes hit the eastern city of Baalbek and its vicinity. Some of the raids targeted an area near the city of Taraya, 20 kilometers west of Baalbek. In response, Hezbollah fired more than 100 rockets at Israeli positions in the occupied Golan Heights and Galilee region. No immediate reports of damage or casualties from Hezbollah's strikes. This is the first time that Israel has pounded eastern Lebanon since the eruption of exchanges between the regime and Hezbollah. The resistance movement has said it will continue attacking Israeli targets until the regime stops its genocidal war on Gaza. The Israeli military has recently staged aerial raids even on residential areas in Lebanon. We were joined earlier by our correspondent in Lebanon, Mariam Saleh. She provided us some details about the latest exchange of fire between Israel and Hezbollah.
they do target Baalbek and eastern Lebanon in the vicinity of the cities of Taraya and Baalbek itself. We know that there was total destruction of the buildings that were targeted, and one person has been killed. Previous time also, it was more of an open area that was targeted the previous time, like agricultural lands. There was some sort of a residence there, but that also led to the killing of two Hezbollah members. And now with this in place, it seems that Hezbollah has basically become impatient with the Israelis' presumptuousness when it comes to how they are targeting Lebanon. The fact that they're trying to put a lot of pressure on the resistance and on Lebanon itself, with the fact that you do have some opposition from Hezbollah's political foes when it comes to Hezbollah's supportive front for the resistance inside Gaza and for the people of Gaza. And so it seemed that this is why Hezbollah had, in retaliation, launched some, we're talking about more than 50 rockets that were witnessed or that were reported in some areas. The Israelis are talking about more than 100 rockets from on two different rounds. A group of rockets was against the Galilee region. Another salvo was against in the Golan Heights. And it seemed that many of them landed and struck their targets. And how that will play out also is another surprise. And the number of rockets that Hezbollah is showing day by day, seemingly increasing and targeting areas that are further off. Yesterday, for example, they targeted areas in the Golan Heights more and more. And so it seemed that for Hezbollah, they are basically unifying the land when it comes to how they target and what they target.
The Islamic Resistance in Iraq says it's performed a retaliatory operation on Ben Gurion Airport, deep inside Israeli-occupied territories. The Umbrella Resistance Group says it targeted the strategic international airport with a drone. It vowed to continue operations against what are called enemy strongholds, and that in support of the people on Gaza and in response to the genocide against Palestinians. Since last October, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq has carried out a series of attacks against Israeli positions in the occupied lines. It's also attacked U.S. military bases in Iraq and neighboring Syria in retaliation for complicity in the genocide in Gaza. Now, Yemeni armed forces say they have hit yet another U.S. ship in the Red Sea, vowing to step up maritime operations in support of Palestinians.
The naval forces of the Yemeni armed forces carried out a targeting operation against the American ship Pinocchio in the Red Sea with a number of appropriate naval missiles. The Yemeni armed forces confirmed that their military operations will escalate during the month of Ramadan in support of the oppressed Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip.
Now, the Yemeni strike has been confirmed by U.S. Central Command, but it claims that Yemeni missiles did not impact the vessel and caused no injuries or damage. According to CENTCOM, U.S. forces carried out 6 retaliatory attacks, destroying an unmanned underwater vessel and 18 anti-ship missiles belonging to Yemen. Tensions have run high in and around the Red Sea over Israel's genocide in Gaza. Yemen has, for a number of times, targeted Israeli-linked vessels in the crucial maritime lane for trade. In response to anti-Israeli operations, the U.S. and the U.K. have repeatedly launched air raids against the Arab country since mid-January. The Yemeni armed forces say that despite the aggression, they will continue operations in solidarity with Gaza. The Islamic movement in Nigeria has held a protest against the massacre of innocent Palestinians in Gaza by the Israeli military. Protesters marched in the U.S. embassy in the capital Abuja and staged a sit-in. Our correspondent, Tejum Abdullahi, has a report.
On the first day of the holy month of Ramadan in Nigeria, the Islamic movement held a rally through the streets of the capital, Abuja, in a peaceful protest against the massacre of innocent civilians in Gaza. The protest march took the demonstrators to the gate of the United States Embassy, where they sat down and submitted a letter of protest condemning the Israeli genocide in Gaza and U.S. involvement in the killing of innocent Palestinians.
America is one of the major party in this killing of innocent female and children in Gaza. Since October 7th to date, they have killed more than 31,000 innocent people, majorly female and children in Gaza.
Free Palestine! Free, 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 free,
The demonstrators blame the United States and British governments for using their influence to block a UN resolution calling for a ceasefire. They said every decent government has condemned the Israeli terror attacks on the Palestinians, but the U.S. government has continued to support the mass murder of innocent Palestinians.
They are killing female and children. They are imposing starvation on innocent female and children. Babies have been seen under rubble, crying inside blood. We see a lot of fathers carrying a lifeless body of their children killed by Israelis. Anybody that has concern for humanity should come out today on the street and show his solidarity with Palestinians.
The demonstrators burned the U.S. and Israeli flags as they slammed Tel Aviv's regime impunity and the silence of the international community. Many Muslims in Nigeria believe that Israel's continuous killing of Palestinians in Gaza on the eve of the holy month of Ramadan is a clear proof of the regime's disrespect for Islamic sanctities. The protesters here are urging world leaders to pressure Israel to end the massacre in Gaza. Tanjum Abdullahi, Abuja.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ
It is He who has sent His apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that He may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد اینها چیزایی لازم نیست
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones
اما این کافی نیست
But it's not enough
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن دوری از قرآن از قرآن
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran Quran Quran
کتاب الله بسم الله
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Why is the month of Ramadan superior to other months? May 19th, 2018. Allah, the Exalted, has made this month superior to others. One of the reasons for this superiority is the act of fasting. Another reason is that He sent down the Holy Quran in this month. Another reason is the night of Qadr. The month of Ramadan enlightens and cleanses hearts and souls through fasting, engaging in zikr, remembrance of Allah, dua, supplications, and divine prayers, through reciting the Holy Quran, and by engaging in many other virtuous activities which religious people benefit from. In fact, from the night of Qadr onwards, religious people who engage in fasting begin a new year. During the night of Qadr, their fate for the entire year is recorded by the divine angels who record our actions. During the night of Qadr, one enters a new year, a new stage, and in fact, a new life and birth. From this night onwards, one begins a path with his or her provisions of piety. On the middle of this path, certain stages have been determined for us in order to refresh our memory and remind us of certain other things.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد
The world of Islam has one single prescription today and that is unity This prescription exists in all Islamic countries Nations should be united
Without God's help No person or no people will achieve dignity and happiness. And divine help has certain requirements as we say in this dua. O God, I ask you to give me the requirements for your mercy. One of the most important requirements for divine mercy is that the Iranian officials and managers in charge of different sectors feel committed before Allah the Exalted and the people. Without a doubt, the stronger and the more dynamic or enthusiastic this feeling is, the more we benefit from divine mercy. We should move forward and we should accompany our movement with divine intentions and with the intention of getting closer to God. We should know that if we apply these methods, God's assistance and blessings will be definite. The month of Ramadan is an opportunity for gaining piety, and the purpose of fasting is that you may learn piety. The Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 183.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Face to face.
Welcome everyone, I'm Marzia Hashimi, and today it's my pleasure to welcome to this program Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki.
Sheikh Ibrahim Yaqub Zakzaki is a prominent Muslim scholar and a leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria. In the 1970s, during the peak of communist activism on university campuses around the world, he proposed a different path as an activist, and that is Islam, which he said could be the path forward for all aspects of life. He founded the Islamic movement in Nigeria in the 1980s while still at the university. It was a small grassroots movement. However, the organization has now grown to have millions of followers. Some estimates state that as many as 20 million people are part of the Islamic movement in Nigeria now. Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki says that his movement has been successful because its main message has been one of fighting oppression and having sovereignty over one's own land and resources.
Thank you so much for joining me today, Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki. I'd like you to give us some short points about the highlights of your life that got you from being a college student or a young student to then the leader of the Islamic movement of Nigeria.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammadun wa ala tayyibin at-tahirin ma'asum. Personally, I don't like to speak about myself. I would prefer that others speak on my own.
But who better to speak about what you've done?
Well, presently I'm 70 years old. I was born May 1953. Early life was steady in local Islamic schools, according to traditional way. My father was a Quranic teacher, so I started learning from him. Learning from, you know, rudimentary up to the level of, you know, memorizing some parts, and then he delivered me to another Quranic school. Then we have what we call, after Quranic school, we start what we call book school. That's why I start learning from book. It includes all different subjects in Islam, ranging from Tawheed, theology, fiqh, jurisprudence, luga, that's language, literature, and so many other subjects. All the books are in Arabic. You will read it in Arabic, and there will be translation in a local language and explanation in local language.
So you were always interested in Islamic studies?
That's what we're doing. And I attended different schools from different sheikhs, because normally at one time these schools do not look like the Hausa, you know. It we used to study from the houses of the sheikhs. They have school, but the teacher will be only one. He's teaching different subjects from beginning to up to a certain level. So normally you change from one teacher to another. You learn fiqh from one, you go for another to for literature, you go for to another for other subjects. That's what we used to. So by sometime in 1969, I was 16 then, I started what you might be called formal education. There was a school called School for Provincial Arabic School. This is a place where the then local authority was teaching, training those who will teach in the primary school, who will teach Arabic and Islamic studies. So I was there for about 2 years, 69, 70. There were 71 to 75, I was in a college in a different city. Formerly I was born in Zaria, that's why I started studying. And I went to a provincial Arabic school for Arabic studies in Kano. Okay, the school of Arabic studies in Kano has two sections. One is called grade two teachers, Kismar Ma'alimin, the teacher section in Arabic. And the other one is called higher Muslim studies. This is mostly is in Arabic only, but the other one one will study also in English language. This is like any other secondary English language, mathematics, geography, history, all in English language.
Right.
In addition, there will be Arabic and Islamic studies, but it is like any other college. The only addition is that it's Arabic language, which is compulsory, and the Islamic studies, which is also compulsory. All right.
So out of all of your studies, what was key, you think, in creating the Sheikh Zak Zaki that we know today?
Well, at that time, I was just been trained as a teacher, for example. After I finished school in 1975, I started as a teacher. But during my study in those 5 years, I was also interested in subjects that were not being taught in the school. So I started privately to study them. This included government, economics,
that was key.
Huh? I was interested in 1974, I sat for examination in ordinary level of in those subjects. And in 75, after finishing school, as a trained teacher for primary school, successful training. So I also, at the same year, sat for advanced level in 4 different subjects. That's the maximum advanced level one can take. That would include government, economics, Islamic studies, and I think Hausa language. That's the maximum. I also studied Islamic history advanced level, but I did not write the examination. So success in those two examinations qualified me to start a degree course a year later. In 76. Mm-hmm. So from 76 to 79, I was studying BSc Economics in a famous university in my own hometown,
Right.
So those 70s, late 70s, in the university, it was ideological conflict. There were communists. Many of the teachers, particularly in the Faculty of Social Sciences, were communists.
There was a lot going on in the world in the 70s.
And then there were people who were divided into three. There was people who were satisfied with the status quo, mostly Christians, because Christians are not advocating anything. And then there was those who think that there should be change, but that should be in form of communism. And there are few of us who felt that Islam was also an ideology which can also be used to establish a society and the social justice the communists are calling, but it will be found in Islam.
Well, let me just stop you there, because especially in the 70s, that was the time of communists, as you said, socialist movements. And we know that we hadn't had like a successful Islamic state. So, but you had studied economics and other aspects, jurisprudence. What made you think that could be key to solving a lot of the problems that people were going through?
I have a background of Islamic studies. I have studied Islam a lot, all what they traditionally used to learn in those years. And in that time, I have always studied it. And those who are calling for communism, they are calling for social justice, but they have problem with religion. They equate Islam with Christianity. They think that whatever happened in the history of Christianity in Europe, they now come and apply it on Islam. They know nothing about Islam. You know, just the Karl Marx called religion as the opium of the people. So he Karl Marx has no knowledge of Islam at all. He was talking about Christianity as he knew it. So I said that, look, you don't know Islam. Whenever they are talking about Islam, they talk about the Umayyad dynasty or the Abbasid dynasty, and some, you know, there was a revolution in Nigeria 100 years before the coming of the colonialists, and later on it was established of emirates. So those emirs were in control of those emirates, and then they always cite emirs and what they were doing as if that was Islam, you know.
Right.
And they attack Islam a lot. So we were defending Islam. We said, look, Islam can supply social justice much more than what you think.
Mm-hmm. And,
but if what you equate Islam with Christianity is not the same. They are two, they have so different history. You can't apply what you know about Christianity on Islam. You have to study Islam in its own right. So at that time, of course, we knew nothing about the calling of Imam Khomeini. We didn't know anything about it, but there was this ideological conflict until late 70s when the Islamic Revolution came up.
So then it's 1979. Revolution in Iran took place. What happened? What was it? Because you had been talking about, as a student, and talking about the possibility of establishment of Islam as a state or a state of government or total way of life. So then the revolution takes place in Iran. What did you feel when this took place?
It gave us a hope. It showed that what we were yearning and aspiring, which others were saying it was not possible in the present time. In fact, they were saying that Islam was established before, and it ruled the world before, but it is not capable of ruling the present day life, a world which is sophisticated in science and technology. They think that Islam is a bygone. It has ruled in history and that's all.
Yeah.
So the Islamic revolution in Iran changes the thing. You see, it has practically come to life. So it gave us hope. And then we were now all, happy yourselves. So you see what you think that cannot happen in the modern time has happened elsewhere. So it can also happen where we are. And impact every part of the world is possible. What they were thinking, it was impossible, it became possible.
Mm-hmm.
So that, of course, we were thinking that it was possible, but that some may say, how are you going to have army to fight? Or are you going to, you join the system and they change it at the top? Or, make a political party? Islamic political party or anything of that sort,
right.
and then join election and win. Now the way of Imam has shown it. If you have the people change. The revolution is not a change of a government.
Right.
It is change of people, a change of attitude of people, and it has practically happened in Iran. Alhamdulillah, that shows. Immediately we showed all our allegiance and support to the Islamic revolution and the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Right. Now, we get into the establishment of the Islamic movement of Nigeria. And it's really interesting because you have a whole wide range of individuals, even those who are not Muslims. Some of them, from what I understand, may not even be religious. And, of course, Sunni and Shia, part of this movement. What is key in that? What do you teach that it's all-encompassing, bringing all types of people to the way?
All people like justice, and they do not like injustice. Nobody wants oppression. And, we are under oppression of some sort. Our country has been colonized by the British, and the British, continue to control those in authority, and they continue also to tap our resources for their own use, so we felt that we are not fully independent. We are only, we have been made to be as a state under a certain empire. So. Another thing is, the puppets they have established, they are always after themselves, and that's why the communists were calling for social justice, And now we are saying that, but Islam has provided a model in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then you have a new model now in modern time, the Islamic Republic of Iran. So, we are calling people to come together and act against common enemy, a common ideology. We may call it oppression. Everybody should be
against colonialism.
This attracts, those who are former communists. Because communism, wanted to dwindle in the 80s. All those who were advocating, a lot of all those who were advocating for communism turned to Islam. The Christians, think that we are only the people who show it. We do what we say. They think that they can trust what we are saying, but they cannot trust others, even though they may be Muslims. But they may use Islam for their own use, but they feel that we are actually doing what we are saying, and they believe that we are actually honest what we are doing. So this attracts them as well, and of course we try to shun anything that will divide people. We are not so sectional in what we do. Even though those who attack us, they always try to marginalize and call us we are just different from the society. But our activities and our relation to the people show the contrary. So this is what actually makes it possible for us to go along with all the people, and we are not against anyone, and we can go along with anyone.
As we're speaking, it's close to the anniversary of the Zaria massacre that took place. And knowing the story of what happened, I want to look at it from a different angle, because we saw the dedication of the brothers and sisters during that situation, trying to stand up for what they believe, also protecting you. What is key to that belief system that they're willing to give their lives for what they feel is the truth? Just tell me, as far as the Islamic movement in Nigeria itself, what has happened that we see this type of dedication to Islam?
The Zaria massacre was, the height of attacks we had and persecution we have, but it all through since the early 80s. For the last 40 years, we have been under different persecutions. So as time is moving, I might say that, for example, in the 70s, we are very few. There was a time we would gather in a masjid and we would give a plain foolscap sheet for everybody to write his name. And, the last number may be 25, and we would be surprised that so many people have come. And this 25 have come from different parts of the country. And then this, on it was increasing a number, and it becomes from tens to hundreds to thousands and so on. And the persecution, those who are in authority even since with the time we were in the universe in the late 70s, they were, you know, seeing that as far as they were concerned, that was a danger, you know, and they started, the persecution started right from that time. And it went through until, you know, there were different persecutions in different forms, including imprisonments. They now come to the conclusion that they have to deal with us once and for all, you know, and it started in our way, kill. Now, coming to your question, people have built pace, slowly they built pace, and they have learned a lot from the examples of the sacrifice of Ahlul Bayt, particularly during the times of Ashura, from this 10 days, and it increases to 40 days, and all the whole of Muharram and all the whole of Safar, these 2 months, we spend them all still, you know, making, you know, commemoration of what has happened to the family of the Prophet. And whatever happens to you is just, you feel it is so little compared to the sacrifice of the Ahlul Bayt. And that's, we draw inspiration from that. And we also draw inspiration from the stand of the Islamic Revolution also, where people stood by, you know, supported the Imam. And that's how, you know, the faith built in people, you know. You know, some people, you know, they make some different accusations. And this is maybe it is because you indoctrinate people, or you think, they think that there is any other way, thing we use finance or something of that sort. So you better say that these people are mad. Unless you say you are mad, they are not out, they are out of their senses. That will be the case. If they are out of their senses, okay, or if they have been drugged to behave the way. But what you see is an outcome of faith and dedication and sacrifice. And this is so little when compared to what those family of the Prophet have suffered through the history, you know, and we draw inspiration from that.
Well, when we look at Islamic movement in Nigeria, I mean, we see, I just talked about Zaria, but also we see every year and people dedicated on the Day of Quds and going out, and usually there are some martyrs just about every year. I want to know, in the middle of the situation as far as your own problems that exist in Nigeria, what was key for you that Quds would be commemorated in that way?
Well, since the time the Imam, late Imam Quddus Sirruh has declared the last Friday of Ramadan, for showing solidarity with Palestine, we also started doing it, but in a little way. We started doing it with demonstrations with very few people. You know. And you know, after the demonstration, we would gather and have lectures for 2 or 3 days. And we started, it was not possible at the beginning, we start to do it in Ramadan, because we have to bring people to come from different parts of the country to participate. So we were doing it immediately after Ramadan, the first Friday after Ramadan. And some people were even saying, why should you do it? They would say, if we did the last Friday of Ramadan, only few people will attend. So we started with first Friday after Ramadan, mm-hmm. You know, people will be able to travel.
Right.
Until when the number becomes so large that we don't have to gather in one place, we can do it even in a neighbor town. Then we said now we can celebrate it on the last day of Ramadan, and people don't have to come to one place. We used to gather all in Zaria. Mm-hmm. Until, you know, when the number becomes so large, we now say that every city should do it. But not every city, of course, larger cities. We selected about 22 cities. We said that it should take place in those places. And, you know, unfortunately, the response from the authorities in Nigeria is always violent. Even though the demonstration has always, just peaceful demonstration, you see, but their response is always to come and, you know, sometimes abruptly you know, they start, they will come and open fire. And so many times there will be nothing. You have no idea which time they will attack and which time they may not, and which town they may attack and which town they may not attack. So they were asking, some people are asking us, how do you overcome this? We said, well, these people have given us a stand. They said, either you stop it, or we deal with you. So we are not stopping. Do whatever you might do, and we will never stop. That, and we tell them the Quds Day has come to stay until the liberation of Quds. We will never stop that demonstration, whether they put open fire or not. And that's what our answer to them. So that's how sometimes it goes well without any itch, you know. And sometimes abruptly they just attack it. Alhamdulillah, it has been increasing. You know, we formerly were not doing even in the federal capital, but now it is the largest gathering is in the federal capital now.
Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki, thank you so much for being with me. I appreciate it.
Thank you very much.
And thank you for staying with us. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
Ilm-e Fiqh as Ulum Sharifiye Islamis.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam. Is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين
تقاضا میکنم باز همه دوستان بزرگوار مؤمن و متدین این ماه مبارک رمضان رو.
I ask my dear brothers and sisters in faith to consider the month of Ramadan as a ground for strengthening the major beliefs of Islam. One of the helpful points is to understand the significance of dawn and midnight at the time of suhoor. There is a precious treasure hidden in the dawn of which no one is exactly aware of.
Ramadan. هر گنج سعادت که خدا داد به حافظ از یمن دعای شب و ورد سحری.
As the famous Persian poet Hafez states, all the treasure that was bestowed to Hafez was because of the supplication at midnight and remembrance of Allah at dawn. Also, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam stated, there are many paths towards Allah, and it needs a fast vehicle to reach Allah. No vehicle is better and faster than midnight prayer and supplication of early morning. This is why keeping vigil during the night and praying Allah during midnight was an obligation for Prophet Muhammad. The holy month of Ramadan is the best chance to benefit from the fruits of midnight prayer and supplication. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye. يا شهر الصائمين وروحا للمعاني تقيم الوحي فينا حبيب التائبين يا شهر الصائمين وروحا للمعاني تقيم الوحي فينا محارب اتصال برب العالمين وروضات سناها تقيم الوحي فينا محارب اتصال برب العالمين وروضات سناها تقيم الوحي فينا بشهر فاض نورا وقرآنا مبينا
Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week we evaluate a trending news story and we break it down from an Islamic perspective. 2 billion Muslims across the world are gearing up for the onset of this holy month, a time of fasting and worship. It's known as a time for self-reformation, reflection and discipline. But with the excruciating pain being visited upon the people of Palestine by the Zionist regime this year, the holy month is expected to take on extra significance. In this week's episode, we'll look at how we can best prepare for the fasting month, the lessons Muslims can learn in terms of how to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to rein in our own tendencies of greed and gluttony, while others are being deliberately starved by the Zionist regime, and also how to show solidarity to the oppressed all across the world. First, we take a look at what Allah says in the Holy Quran about this very special month.
The holy month of Ramadan is one of the most important times in the Islamic calendar to all Muslims. It is a time of spiritual renewal and self-reformation, and is a time when Muslims seek closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also a month which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made reference to in several places in the Holy Quran. In Surah Baqarah, verse 183, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who have believed, decreed upon you is fasting, as it was decreed upon those before you, that you may become righteous. God says He decrees fasting for the believers as a way for them to draw closer to Him, and to increase their righteousness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also goes on to say in Surah Baqarah, "The month of Ramadan is the month in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it, and whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of other days afterwards. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship." While God wants to test His creation, He also makes clear that He doesn't want hardship for the believers, highlighting His mercy towards them. Allah also addresses the holy Laylatul Qadr, or the night of